When Jesus gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer, that's probably not a good word for it, that's our prayer. You go to John 17 to find out His prayer. He was giving us access to God, which had He not been resurrected, would have been a joke. He would have been playing with us. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have incredible access to God. Now, if you've ever wanted to have some sort of inroad into the upper echelons of government, folks, that is nothing compared to the access to God that Jesus has given to us. And as we looked at it, I marvel at the fact that when the apostle said, "Teach us how to pray," he did not say to those guys who were really turkeys that he had chosen, "To let us know that he can use any of us." He didn't say, "You're not qualified for this, fellas. You need to have a whole lot higher intelligence quotient, and you need to have 3 PhDs before we can trust you with such access to God." No, no, no. He immediately taught them how to pray. Now, we've looked at that in two nights prior to today, and have noticed that he starts right off saying "our." This is an "our" thing. All of the pronouns in here are plural. You are not isolated. You're not alone. You're part of the body of Christ. Therefore, it is an "our-ness" kind of thing. And our Father, He took God away from the distant Elohim into Abba, Daddy, intimacy. "Who art in heaven." Okay, we know where we're going now, man. This is big stuff. We're not talking about that guy who you may or may not even know out there. That was your father. But we're talking about your real Father and the one from whom we get our signals. And it isn't one hiding from us somewhere here on this earth, but He is our Father in heaven. "And hallowed be thy name." We talked about that. You can't honor His name unless you know what it means. So we've looked at that in the last few nights. And we discovered from Exodus 34:6, as God defines His name, that He is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, and forgiving sin. That's our God. Now that we know what He is like, see, and we've hallowed His name, then we decided, we found out that when we say, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done," we are saying, "I want You to be my king. I want You to dominate me. I want You to be in charge of me," see. The normal human being says, "I want to be in charge. I'm the big one around here. I'll be the boss, if nothing else, of myself." But folks, our hospitals are filled with people who were bosses of themselves. Other therapy situations are filled with people who said, "I'll be in charge of my life." Oh, when you know what God is like, you want Him to be in charge of you. Then we prayed, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If you ever wonder whether the will of God is something you want, remember, it is His will being done that makes heaven heaven. And when we're praying for His will to be done in us, we're asking for a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. And He provides that, and I love it. It's the way God is, see. And then give us this day our daily bread. Oh, by the way, one of the things that I failed to mention, and I must do so, from Romans, when it talks about the will of God, one of the things the Bible lets us know is we really don't know how to pray. But you know what? The Holy Spirit intercedes in our behalf. In fact, He who knows the will of God and the mind of the Father prays for us, intercedes for us, according to the will of God. So if you think, "Oh boy, I really don't know what to pray for," although if you understand His name, then it enables you to pray with intelligence for His will. But even if then you can't quite get it straight, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. You can't beat that deal. God has made all the arrangements. If you feel inadequate, He says, "I knew you would." Fact is, you are inadequate. So I've made up for it by my Holy Spirit. Then give us this day our daily bread. Once again, it's us, which means that I am not just concerned about my daily bread, which is the typical me, but the fact that I'm part of you. When I'm praying for our daily bread, I'm not just praying for mine, but I'm concerned also that you have daily bread, see. And if I am supplied extra, then I have a responsibility for you as my brother and my sister. Daily. Oh, that makes this a daily prayer. Whoa. Not like, give me this day next year's bread, that way I won't have to bother you, God. But God knows that my greed needs to be controlled. And so He says, no, visit me daily. And He knows that if He gave me next year's bread today, I'd eat it today. But this daily bread also not only means that we're to pray this prayer every day, but it also means that God cares about us. He isn't visiting us only on Sundays or Easters, but He visits with us and loves to hear our voice every day. But the real bread of life is Jesus. And when I pray, give us this day our daily bread, I'm really saying, Lord, I want Jesus in my life every day. I want the real bread that lasts and makes a difference in my life every day. Now, that brings us to today. I look forward to this because we're about to introduce something that was absolutely brand new to the apostles. In fact, it was so revolutionary. It was so incredible. It staggered them. It messed with their minds for weeks, for months, maybe even years. And Jesus said, then you're to pray, forgive us our sins, our debts, our trespasses. Okay. I mean, they were acquainted with that. Well, in fact, God's nature was He forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Well, I managed to be wicked enough and rebellious enough and sinful enough to need your forgiveness. Thank you. It's nice of you, God, to forgive me. In fact, why don't we just sort of plan for tomorrow? I'll be back, you know. And that's okay. Except now Jesus messes up their minds because He introduces this brand new concept that they have to deal with. As we forgive those who trespass against us, sin against us, who are our debtors? Oh, boy. You see, that concept, folks, you may not realize this, but that concept of forgiving others was not spelled out in the Old Testament. Indeed, their concept was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Boy, you scratch me, I'll knock out two of your teeth. Now that's typical human being, isn't it? You don't have to teach people to do this, do you? You watch your children growing up, and they grow up with eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. In fact, if I think you're going to scratch me, I'll go ahead and knock out two of your teeth. That's typical human being. But now, with God not being merely a concept or a law, but with God being personal in us, resurrected, living, His nature, when we pray, thy will be done, see, we're praying, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're asking for His nature to reside in us. It means that we then become like God, forgiving. Oh, well, now that's a whole different story. And it staggered the apostles. In fact, Jesus knew it would. So, at the end of this prayer, it's the only part of it here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, where He teaches the prayer. At the close of the prayer, Jesus knows this is going to be difficult for them, so He comments. He gives us an explanation. He knows they've got to struggle with this. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, this is verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I can see them looking at each other and saying, "Did you hear that? Oh, man." And Peter struggles with this thing, forgiveness. I don't mind your forgiving me, God. That's okay, but forgive others. Now, you've introduced something wholly new. I don't know about this, man. Oh, boy. Forgive. Forgive them? I can't forgive those people. You don't know what they did to me. It's a fair idea. Forgive. Got to be a loophole in here somewhere. Maybe if I see a lawyer, he can help me get around this, you know. Forgive. Oh, man, forgive. I can't forgive. And finally, he's had all of it he can take. But he has ruminated over this for I don't know how long until... Now, see, this is Matthew chapter 6. Now we go to Matthew 18. And finally, Peter can't take it anymore. And he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, let's talk about this forgiveness thing again. And I think Peter thought, I've found a loophole. I think I know a way out. Jesus, just how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? See, he's bringing it back up. It's troubling him. And Peter offers his own answer. Here's his loophole. Yeah, I can see him. He's playing. It's probably has something to do with numbers. That's what it is. Okay, what's a good number? A good Bible number. 7, that's a good Bible number. Yeah. So he comes to Jesus. How often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 7 times? Now, folks, you know as well as I do, that's generous. I mean, we may be good for twice. 7 times is generous. I know that Peter was expecting Jesus to say, way to go, Peter. Man, if you'll forgive 7 times, you'll be Pope yet. You just watch, you know? But folks, Jesus blew his fuses. No, not 7 times, Peter. 70 times 7. Oh, here we go again. 70 times 7. You can't do that. That's 490 times, you know. Can't even keep track of that. You can't say, okay, that was 489. Come on, one more. And really what Jesus was saying is this is not a thing you keep track of. It is a way that you are toward people, see. It's a way you view people. It's an other-centered thing. Those of you who've been here along recall my talking about that. It means that I value you so much that the best thing that I know for you is that I forgive you, you see. And Jesus knew that staggered Peter, just as it staggers us. And he said, I'm going to have to explain this. Let me tell you a story. Suppose there's this creditor who decides he's going to call in his accounts, and there's this one chap who owes him... Now, I'm going to paraphrase this and put our amounts in it, okay? Owes him $10 billion. Anyone here owe that? And he's making $50 a week. Would we say he was bankrupt? Yes. So the man calls him in and says, pay me what you owe me. I don't have it, sir. All I'm making is $50 a week and I owe you $10 billion. I don't know how to get... All right, I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your house. I'm going to sell your family into slavery so you can get my debt somehow. Oh, please, please don't do that. Please. I can see him getting on the floor and groveling. Oh, please, please. I'll kiss your feet. Oh, please don't do that, you know. And the man begged him. And the creditor has compassion upon him and says, all right, you'll never be able to pay it back. I'll forgive the debt. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. $10 billion, the guy is now free. Forgiven. But it so happened that there was someone there in the community who owed him, this fellow that's just forgiven, $50. And the Bible says he went and choked him. Pay me what you owe me. I don't have it. He threw the guy in jail.
Well, the other servants took note of that. And they complain to the master. Now, folks, that is a good way to deal with problems. We have other ways to deal with problems, don't we? Here's the way to do it. Complain to the master. And the master heard about this. And he called this guy in who he'd forgiven $10 billion. And he said, "Hey, mister, let's talk economics, okay?" "All right, I'm pretty good at economics. I once owed $10 billion. Yeah. Must have worked for the government." He said, "Yeah, that's right. How much did you owe me?"
$10 billion.
"Yeah. And what happened?"
"Well, you forgave me."
"Well, how'd you feel about that?" "Oh, wonderful. Wonderful."
"Anybody owe you anything?"
"Yep. Matter of fact, yeah."
"How much?"
$50.
"What'd you do?"
"Choked him." "Oh. Well, obviously you don't understand economics then, pal. And since you were forgiven $10 billion but could not yourself forgive $50, you now owe the $10 billion again. And here is the most incredible set of words, folks. You got to hear this because this will speak to you. "And I'm going to turn you over to the torturers until you've paid the last penny." What an awesome word. Jesus couldn't have chosen a better one. You see, folks, here's the situation. When you forgive, you become the freest person in the world, which is God, what God wants for His children. When you do not forgive, you are tortured. The person whom you do not forgive rules your life. They rule your thoughts. You're thinking constantly about vengeance. Your prayers are messed up because you pray, "Lord, you said vengeance was yours. You will repay. Get them!" And so that person literally rules your life. Do you want that? We have this new day and age where people don't want to take responsibility for their lives. They use this buzzword called victimization, you know. "I know I just hit you, but it's not my fault. My daddy said something when I was 3 that I didn't like, and so it's his fault. That's why I hit you. I'm just a victim." Well, I won't argue with you about that, except to say this. Anyone who forgives, hear this, will never be a victim. You can only be victimized by people you do not forgive. I've been married for 40 years, and if there's one thing my wife and I have learned, the health of our marriage is dependent upon forgiveness. See, I'm a male. It's a horrible thing to have happen to you. I'm insensitive, you know. I've discovered there are 1,000 things that I should have done and didn't do, you know. You just didn't understand. If you'd have known, you would have brought me this, you'd have done that. I'm sorry, I wasn't thinking, didn't think about it. Forgive me. And she does. And if it weren't for that, it would be horrible. But forgiveness really makes a marriage go, you see, because the closer you get to someone, the more you know you need forgiveness flowing back and forth. But when you do not forgive, and this is especially true in marriages, you're tortured. You're tortured. You begin to imagine the death of the other one. Yeah. You begin to think of ways that they could go without anyone really knowing it. All of these things begin to happen, see, and you are tortured because you don't forgive.
And Jesus doesn't want us to be tortured. And so He says, I want you to be free. When you know Me, you are free. And you're never so free as when the Son makes you free. Oh. But you don't understand, Erwin, what they did to me. If you just knew what these people did to me, then you'd understand why I can't forgive them. Well, listen, I don't have to know what they forgave, what they did to you. I can tell you, though, what it is. It's $50 worth compared to what God has forgiven you. If you have the right understanding of the depths of your sin and what you have done to God and the fact that He has forgiven you, you'll understand, man, I owed Him $10 billion. And the worst anyone can do to you on this earth, in this physical body, is $50 compared to what you did to God. If you have that understanding, then that means that you will never, ever lose the ability to really forgive others. You will understand, man, God, You've done so much for me and I am so grateful. I ask You to help me forgive others. Well, if you have difficulty with this, God has provided for that. He knew that you would have some difficulty forgiving others. He made you and He knows you made out of mud. So, what does He do? He says, the thing I want you to do is to pray for your enemies. I want you to do good to those people who despitefully use you. Pray for my enemies. Well, you want me to pray for them about? It's real easy, folks. Pray for your enemies the kind of prayer you would want prayed for yourself. Oh. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Now, folks, let me tell you. You start praying for your enemies. Oh, Father, bless them. Do good things to them, God. Just overwhelm them with Your goodness and Your forgiveness. Bring them to You, Lord. Fill them with the knowledge of You and Your will. Prosper them. Aren't those the things you would like? Well, yeah, but that's not what I had in mind for my enemies. I know. I know. But you got to understand, God loves them too, bad as they are. And He loves you bad as you are. Even though you owed Him $10 billion, He still loves you and forgives you. But what you will discover that as you pray for your enemies, things happen. God honors that prayer. They change, you change, and you find yourself amazingly able to fulfill that incredible statement. Love your enemies? What? Yes. Whenever you are, that doesn't mean have a warm, gushy feeling, folks. Don't let Hollywood mess you up on that. It means you are choosing to do what is right and best for them at all times. So, when Jesus said the way you are to pray, and daily, because you need it daily, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, He was opening your heart to the greatest freedom you'll ever know. Ever you know. So don't hesitate to do it. And don't hesitate to let yourself be free, because this is what God has designed you for. But now we must move on, you see. He says, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation. You know what I've discovered about myself? Sometimes my greatest temptation is the desire to be tempted. I think I'm pretty mature. I could probably stand a little bit of temptation. Try me. Isn't it amazing how often we purposely put ourselves, not you, I'm talking about people somewhere else in the universe. We purposely try to put ourselves into situations that will tempt us. They're just staring at me right now, Mike. Is this a problem? Yeah. But wisdom says, oh Lord, I don't want to have to be tempted in order to discover my mettle. Because the fact is, folks, if you know yourself, you know what your weaknesses are. You know the areas that kind of like, I'll just kind of get over close. I won't go there, but I'll just get close. I won't do this, but I'll just think about it. You know what your weaknesses are. I don't even have to mention them. The Bible tells us our hearts condemn us already. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. So I know where my temptations lie. I know where my weaknesses are. When I'm praying this prayer, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, Lord, I know where my weaknesses are. I want to get ahead of the game. I want to deal with that out of wisdom, ahead of time, without having to be tempted in order to be proved. Simple as that. You're saving yourself time. You're saving yourself trouble. You're saving yourself having to climb out of pits constantly by saying, Lord, I know the truth about myself. And look, I want to deal with this ahead of time, okay? I want to confront it ahead of time so that I don't have to be led into temptation. It's a brilliant, wise, intelligent prayer to pray. And deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. Let me tell you what this is about. When you pray this, you are saying, God, I so love who you are and what you have done for me. I so love the way you have surrounded me with yourself. I don't want anything to happen that would mess that up. I don't want anything to happen that would cause your kingdom to be damaged, your body to be damaged, my fruitfulness in you, my ministry that you give me to be damaged. So Lord, deliver me. I need your miraculous help to deliver me from anything that would mess up your kingdom. And when you've got something really good, you take care of it, don't you? Some of you have things of different value. I have some things I won't even bother to pick up out of my yard sometimes. You know, I'll think, oh, I'll get it next week. It's valueless. But I have some other things that I protect very carefully. Oh, if a jewel thief ever came to my house, it would be embarrassing, the insurance report. $15 worth of jewelry was just stolen from the Irwin household. Wiped them out. Yeah. So I don't value that very much, but I value some other things that have been acquired in a lifetime, some of them very precious that no one else maybe would value at all, but I value them. And I go to much greater length to protect those things, see, because this is very precious, very valuable to me. And this part of the prayer is saying, oh God, you are so valuable, so precious. This is so wonderful. Your forgiveness and your presence is so great. I don't want anything to happen that would destroy this. Deliver us from evil. Oh, and now we come to, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. How long is that? It's a long time. Folks, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in what we call the great temptation, those three things were the things that he was tempted over. First, the power. He was hungry and there was a stone there. And Satan says, hey, you're the Son of God, man. That stone, turn it into bread. You have the power. You can selfishly meet your needs. See, this was a selfish thing. In fact, really, he could have turned that stone into whatever would meet any hunger of his body. And the normal, typical one of us would probably have done it. You know, I'm kind of into eating myself.
And I would have said, yeah, it's about the right size stone. I think I can wipe it out in one sitting. Because I think about myself, see? But Jesus was thinking about God. He says, no. No. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He won that battle. Well, hey. There are other things, Jesus. Let's go up on this high mountain. And in an instant, he showed them the world with all of its kingdoms. And Satan says, looks good, doesn't it? Jesus, yes, it does. I thought so. Well, you came for this, didn't you, Jesus? Yes, I did. I thought so. You really want it, don't you, Jesus? Yes, I do. I thought so. Well, look, I can get it for you wholesale. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Come on, do it my way. And Jesus won that moment the battle for the kingdom. No, he says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. That's exclusive, by the way. Shall you serve? Well, how about the glory? You know, we love glory, man. I love to see my name in print and not in the post office. I love. Fame is a wonderful thing. It's great to be introduced. Gail Irwin goes all over the world. You know, maybe that means I can't keep a job, you know. But you know, those are wonderful words, and my flesh loves it. We all love the glory. What do you think the Academy, or whatever it is, awards, is all about? Glory. And we are into glory. You want to manipulate someone, give them a little fame, and they'll do anything you want. We love glory. And Satan says, hey, let's go down to the pinnacle of the temple. Now look, see, it's kind of high right here. Throw yourself off. Boy, the crowds will come because you know the angels, the Bible says, not going to let you dash foot against stone. It's like Satan says, you want to use a Bible? I can use a Bible too. And Satan can use a Bible. He's great at misinterpreting it. Yeah, do it. Man, the crowds will gather and they'll say, look at that guy. Did you see him? He jumped off of that. Do it again, man. This is great. Hey, come on, John, get over here. Well, look, watch him. He's going to jump off that pinnacle. Glory. But Jesus uses the scripture correctly. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So you see, the very things that are most tempting to me as a human being, my physical hungers, my desire for empire, my desire for glory. Jesus faced those, and he knows that we have to face them daily. And so we close that prayer by saying, for thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. And just so we can settle this, Lord, it is forever. And then there's this word, amen. You know what it means? Go home? No. Open your eyes. We dealt with that the first night. No. It means, so be it. This then has my full and complete agreement. Amen. So be it. So you see, the Lord's Prayer is very powerful. It is not just a ritual. I am convinced that when you pray it and you understand this, and you've prayed it from your heart, it sets everything right in your life. Kind of worth doing it daily, isn't it? And it could be that you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord at all. I mean, you may be here under protest. You know, I understand that. Okay, it's Easter. I'll go. But leave me alone after this. You know, I understand that. And it happens. But it could also be that this morning, for the first time, you heard just really how good God is and what He wants you to have, this phenomenal access to Him and freedom
forgiveness for your sins and freedom from everything else so that you can be a whole person in your life. And you didn't realize that all it requires is that you come to Him and ask Him to forgive you and to be king in your life, to take over. And that's it. That's it. It's very simple. Which is why a lot of people miss it, see, because the human being says, I want to earn it. And God says, 10 billion? 20 billion? You can't earn it. You can't earn it. But I'll give it to you. Oh, really? Yes. This is too good. And it isn't intelligent to turn that down, see, when you realize this is this good. So in a moment, we're going to say this prayer together. And if you're here and you don't know Him, you can say this prayer and become His. Forgive my sins. Please. I'm going to forgive those who sin against me. I'm going to honor You. I'm going to recognize You for who You are. And I'm going to ask You to be King in my life. And I'm going to pray for Your will to be done, not mine, anymore. And I'm going to pray that You will help me control my greed so that I'm thinking of others rather than myself, because that's where joy is. You said that. But oh, keep me free. Keep me forgiven and forgiving. And away from temptation, because I want to deal with it ahead of time, and away from anything, save from anything that will mess up Your kingdom and Your body. I want to be a profitable person for You. And daily I will say, Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. Forever. So let's stand together and let us repeat the Lord's Prayer together. And hopefully, maybe for some of you, it'll take on brand new meaning because it's the first time you've prayed it as one who wants to become a follower of Jesus. There may be many of you here. Some of you have even said this to me, that you'll never see, you didn't even understand before. You love the Lord and you wanted to say the Lord's Prayer, but you had no concept of what it all meant. But now you understand it and you'll never be the same. And that's true. I have not been the same. So, this is a miracle moment. I don't know if you realize that, but it is. We are in the presence of God and we have instant, absolute access right now to Him. Ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask just one question before I sit down. And the response to this will take some bravery on your part, and I realize that, but some things are worth it, frankly. Did any of you here pray this prayer this time, and it was your introductory prayer into the kingdom? In this prayer, you were actually saying, God, okay, I really do want You to forgive me, and I want You to be king of my life. If you did, would you be brave enough right now to just slip your hand up right quick and let me see it? Anybody? Yes. Oh, man. God bless both of you. Yes, yes, yes. Wonderful. Anyone else that did that? This is marvelous. Welcome to the family. Yes. Amen. Amen.
To help you explore the lifestyle of Jesus in more detail, Servant Quarters offers a wide variety of books, audiobooks, audio messages, and videotapes. For a complete listing of these resources, please write Servant Quarters, Post Office Box 219, Cathedral City, California, 92235. Or you may call Servant Quarters toll-free at 888 321 1-800-273-0077. You may also visit our website at www.servant.org.